Well, do please once again open your copies of God's Word at the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3, at the 16th verse. We will read together through to the end of the book of Malachi in chapter 4, verse 6. As we've worked through the book over this weekend together, we have seen the prophet address the apathetic and half-hearted worship of God's people. We've seen him address the collapse of the marriage covenant as God has ordained it. And we've seen that behind the general spiritual declension of the people lay the defection and failure of the priesthood, who were not fulfilling their calling to preach and teach the Bible. And fundamental to the whole downward spiritual spiral, as we saw this morning, is a basic distortion of the character of Almighty God. Get God wrong, and everything else will be distorted as well. And so Malachi has been calling the people back to the Lord. He has reminded us, as we saw in the very first verses of his prophecy, that God loves his people profoundly and relentlessly, and his oftentimes challenging message in the book of Malachi is actually an expression of that zealous, jealous love for his people as he pursues us and pleads with us to return to him, with the promise that as we do, he will return to us. And this morning, as we consider this last section of the book, Malachi is going to highlight the categorical difference that should mark the life of the church as distinct from the life of the world. These are, if you like, the distinguishing marks of a child of God. The problem has been that Judah has slipped into compromise and into worldliness, the values of the culture, rather than the values of the kingdom, were setting the agenda. And the great antithesis that has always really existed between the church and the world had been largely obscured. But in our passage this morning, Malachi is going to insist upon that antithesis. However compromised the church might become, the true child of God, Malachi says, is distinct and must live distinctly. And one day that great fundamental distinction between the church and the world, between a believer and an unbeliever, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, will be publicly and irreversibly revealed when we all gather before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, before we read the passage together, Malachi 3:16 to the end of the book, would you once more bow your heads with me as we pray together? O Lord our God, we come yet again with humility, knowing that though the voices of our world clamor for our attention and pull at us in every direction, the one voice that is life and health and peace, the one who has the words of eternal life, is you. Your voice is the voice we need to hear. And so we pray that you would pour out your Spirit to give us ears to hear what you would say to your church, to give us hearts that are responsive, pliable, moldable in your hands. And grant that every one of us here, as we assess ourselves in the light of your word, may resolve to run to and rest on Jesus Christ alone for ourselves. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Malachi 3, at the 16th verse. This is the word of Almighty God. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Amen. And we praise God that he has spoken in his holy and inerrant word. You are not from around here. That's usually the first thing people say to me. A few rolling R's. And they know immediately that I don't come from Jackson, Mississippi. But there is a sense in which, as Christians, that is something we all ought to hear on a regular basis. You are not from around here. You see, as a Christian, you are a stranger in a strange land. You bear the marks, the characteristics of citizenship in another country. A Christian is not at home in this world, or at least ought not to be. Our home is elsewhere. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're just passing through here. I am legally a resident alien in the United States. I have a green card which allows me to stay permanently, though I'm not a citizen. I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. I hold a British passport. But we are all resident aliens. We are all citizens of another country. Citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We reside here, but this is not where we belong ultimately. We are citizens of another land. And in our text this morning, Malachi 3:16 to 4:6, the prophet highlights at least four areas in which that great distinction between the church and the world, between believers and unbelievers, ought ordinarily to be revealed. Here are the distinctives, the marks of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. First, in chapter 3, verse 16, the distinction is revealed, the characteristic marks are revealed in our fellowship with one another. Then in 3:17 to 4:3, the marks of citizenship in heaven are revealed in our respective futures, the great distinction between the world and the church, revealed in our distinctive futures, our fellowship, our futures. Then thirdly, chapter 4, verse 4, our faithfulness. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, even in our families. So our fellowship, our futures, our faithfulness, and our families. Now, you really do have to be creative to make a passage, to make your headings fit the passage, and make them all alliterate like that. I really should get credit for that, I think. I'm grateful for your endorsement of my creativity. Faithfulness, future, fellowship, future, faithfulness, and our families. Those are the four areas where the marks of a child of God and of a citizen of heaven are to be seen. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 16. First of all, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Over and over, punctuating the message of the book of Malachi, as we've seen, has been this record of the kinds of things God's people have been saying to one another as they've slid back into worldliness. What a weariness this is, they said about the worship of God back in chapter 1, verse 13. Where is the God of justice? He's left us. He doesn't care, they cried in chapter 2, verse 17. Their voices dripping with cynicism and unbelief. It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts, they said in 3:15, in an open declaration of spiritual rebellion. What's the point of living God's way? These are the kinds of things that were being heard as the community were speaking to one another. But not everyone was like that. The godly, Malachi says, there's a remnant of the godly, and they feared the Lord, and their conversations with one another have a different character altogether. That's what we're being told in verse 16. And do notice carefully the word with which verse 16 begins. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. It was then, just then, against that backdrop, in response to the worldliness and the sinful speech of their compatriots, that the remnant of the people of God began to speak with one another. They resort to spiritual counsel and to godly fellowship. The fear of the Lord and the esteem of his name drew them together with those who share the same convictions and have the same burdens. And so their speech is marked by reverence for God, for a desire to honor him among them. They embrace the injunction of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4 at verse 6, where he tells us to let our speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each person. And did you notice how God responded to the fellowship of the faithful? The Lord, this is an extraordinary statement, isn't it? Think about it. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him. It's an amazing thought, don't you think? The Lord pays attention when his people speak, not just to him, but when we speak about him to one another. When we encourage each other. When we exhort one another. when we open the scriptures together, when we speak about spiritual things, the Lord takes note and pays attention, and he writes it all in his book. We live at a time when people view words as cheap throwaway things. A tweet has a shelf life of maybe a day or two, maybe even only a few hours. At best, our speech is weightless in the eyes of the world, blown on the wind, soon forgotten. But our words before God have gravity, and they are never forgotten. When we honor him with our mouths, because we honor him in our hearts, God notices. He pays attention and writes it in his book of remembrance. Christian fellowship is one of the great differentiate, one of the distinguishing marks of a child of God in distinction from the world. We know we need each other. And a child of God loves the brethren, loves to be with his people, with her people, with their brothers and sisters, to talk about spiritual things, to encourage each other, to keep going, to receive rebuke and exhortation, to be reminded that the Lord is with us, and to be strengthened by one another. A child of God loves to speak about sacred things and to be with those who prize sacred things. Let me ask you, what marks your speech? How do you talk about God? Do you talk about God? It is an evidence of authentic Christianity that there is no name we love to hear more or to say than the name of Jesus. No person we love to describe and honor than the Lord our God. No theme we enjoy exploring more than the glory and grace and grandeur of our Maker and our Redeemer. Is that true of you? Is that what marks your speech? So the first great distinctive that Malachi mentions is our fellowship. Fellowship, you know, is not defined by a cup of coffee. It's not the definition of fellowship. A cup of coffee, maybe a cake. If you have coffee and cake, you have fellowship. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is when Christians share themselves, their lives, their hearts, and open the truth. They speak the truth in love one to another. And in the context of Christian fellowship, we grow and we flourish and we bear fruit. We badly need one another. We need one another to go deep, to get beyond the pleasantries to reality. It's part of what characterizes spiritual authenticity among the godly remnant in the days of Malachi. Does it characterize you? Does it characterize this assembly and your life together as a church? Fellowship. Then secondly, the antithesis between the church and the world, a believer and an unbeliever, is revealed by our distinctive futures. First, our fellowship, now our future. Look at chapter 3, verse 17, through chapter 4, verse 3. You might entitle this message, "What a Difference a Day Makes." You see the reference in our text right here to the day. Verse 17, "They shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession." Chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, chapter 4, verse 3, they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act. Chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. A day is coming when the relative difference in the believer's morality will result in an irreversible difference in the believer's destiny. That's what verse 18 says, isn't it? Look at verse 18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Right now there is a great gulf, a chasm, separating a Christian from a non-Christian. They love different things. Their values are radically opposed. They see the world through different lenses. They live for a different master. But for all that the differences between Christians and non-Christians are profound, it is nevertheless still a difference that can today be overcome. It's a chasm that can be spanned, a gulf that can be bridged. The non-Christian today can become a Christian. The enemy of God today can become a child of God. The wicked today can find a place among the righteous. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you may pass from death to life, from enmity against God to adoption in his family. So yes, the difference is enormous. The gulf is wide. And we can't cross it by any means of our own invention. But, says Paul, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God has acted. He has spanned the chasm by means of his Son, so that guilty sinners like me, like you, may be reconciled to God if we will trust in Jesus Christ. That's today. Today, the cross may bridge the gap for you. End your alienation from God. Reconcile you to him. And make you who today are enemies into friends. But, says Malachi, today will end. Another day is coming. Another day is coming when the wheat shall be separated from the tares, when the sheep shall be separated from the goats, believers from unbelievers forever. And the gulf between us on that day will never, never be crossed. Look at the relative destinies of the two groups as Malachi describes them in our passage. In verse 17 of chapter 3, we learn that believers will be the treasured possession of the Lord, who will spare them and preserve them from the wrath to come, as a father protects his own beloved children. On that day, chapter 4, verse 2, the Son of Righteousness will arise upon us with healing in his wings. Jesus will return with the shout of the archangel and the blast of the trumpet, and all our hurts and all our sorrows and all our fears and all our wounds and all our toil and all our grief and all our sin will be forever at an end. And we will enter into the joy of our Lord. And you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, Malachi says. What a day that day will be. What a day. Don't you find your heart within you leaping and crying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, what a day that will be. And how we long for it. If we're Christians, face to face with Jesus at last. There is another side of the story. On that same day, according to chapter 4, verse 1, for those who do not fear the Lord, for all who do not know Jesus Christ, a truly terrible day it will be. You see what he says? For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming that shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave neither root nor branch. The fire of hell will be comprehensive and everlasting, and against it there will be no defense. The wicked, verse 3, will be ashes under the feet of the righteous. That is to say, the victory of God among his people will be absolute, and all who oppose him will know total defeat. I was ordained originally in the Free Church of Scotland, a Scottish Presbyterian church, and it had retained from the days of the Reformation in Scotland an interesting tradition regarding the celebration of the Lord's Supper. When the time came for the service, for the celebration of the Lord's table, after inviting believers to the table, we would sing a psalm. We were unaccompanied exclusive psalm singers. We'd sing a psalm during which the communicants in the congregation would rise from their places and they would make their way forward to sit together around an actual table. A long table was erected in the church and everyone would come and sit at the table. And once everyone was seated around the table and the psalm was concluded, usually we'd pick a long psalm so everyone could find their seats. And then the psalm was concluded, once everyone had found their place, the minister would address those who sat at the table and he would tell them and remind them about the meaning of what we were doing together. But it was also usual in that same moment to address those who did not join them at the table, who stayed in their seats out in the congregation. Observe the separation, I would say. Some of you have come to Christ and here you are sitting together at the Lord's table today. But others of you remain behind. You won't come to him, and so you may not come to his table. You think you still have time to trust in Jesus. And maybe you do. But no one knows the day or the hour. It is coming like a thief in the night. And if you will not trust in Jesus, the separation that you see here, one day will become an eternal and fixed separation. As the people of God sit around at the marriage supper of the Lamb, sit around a table together in glory and in joy and in rest and in celebration, but you will remain forever outside in the darkness of the everlasting curse, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, but today there's still time. Today the alienation may cease and the separation end forever. today while there's yet time, and the great and awesome day of the Lord has not yet come, today repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Confess your sin today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved today. He was cut off for sinners. Into the outer darkness he went for sinners at the cross. So that everyone who trusts in him might draw near and enter into life by trusting him. The great distinction between believers and unbelievers is revealed by our fellowship. We love to be together, to talk about the Lord our God, and to exhort and encourage one another. It's revealed by our respective destinies. Which will be your destiny? Which will be your destiny? Are you trusting Jesus Christ? Do you find your place in the fellowship of the redeemed? Or will you remain outside? An alien to the redemptive community of the people of God. You're here. You're on the outskirts of it. You see God's people finding joy in things that are bewildering to you. And if you will continue to refuse to deal with Christ, you will remain forever outside and alienated. So today, right now, would you do business with Jesus Christ and go to him? Our fellowship, our futures, thirdly, it's to be revealed by our faithfulness. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. The child of God is marked not just by his distinctive fellowship with other Christians, nor simply by the final destiny into which he will be swept at the last day, but by the sober consecration of their lives, lived each day coram deo, before the face of God, under the lordship of Christ, bowing before his every command and saying, how I love your law, and on it I meditate day and night. A Christian is someone who has been mastered by King Jesus, who's found the law of God not to be a burden or a limitation to his freedom, but to be the perfect law of liberty that protects and guides and leads them into joy and peace. Remember the law, Malachi is saying. Live according to my word, God is saying. Love the statutes and the rules that I have commanded. Do you love God? You cannot say yes to that if at the same time you say, I do not love his law. I love God, but I like life on my terms. No, a child of God is one who loves the law, loves the life to which God has called them, and longs for nothing so much as conformity to Jesus Christ, who embodies perfect obedience to that law, who finds their every failure to obey a source of grief and wounding to them, and who is anxious for nothing so much as to please Abba Father and to live for his glory. Our fellowship, our future, our faithfulness. Malachi is calling us to be faithful to the word of God and the law of God and to the life to which the scriptures summon us. And then finally, Malachi says the great antithesis between the church and the world is to be revealed even in our families. Fellowship, future, faithfulness, families. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and their hearts, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Elijah the prophet will return, Malachi says. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 13, an angel told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son. "You shall call his name John," he was told. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." The quotation there from Malachi 4:6. "And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Or likewise in Matthew 11, verse 13, Jesus said of John the Baptist, "All the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." John came, you see, preparing the way before the Lord with a powerful preaching ministry, the effects of which were clear. As the gospel of the coming of Christ began to have its sway, as John preached it, hearts would melt. We already quoted Thomas Watson earlier this weekend. "Grace dissolves and liquefies the soul, causing a spiritual thaw." John came saying, "Jesus is coming. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus." That was his message. And as he preached it, hearts began to melt. And it had not merely a vertical implication. People were reconciled to God. But being reconciled to God, it also had a horizontal implication. Broken relationships began to be restored, and the hearts of the children were turned back to their fathers, and fathers to their children. One of the things that marks a child of God is a determination to live for his glory in every sphere of their lives, and to seek to honor him in every human relationship, to love those among whom the Lord has placed us, particularly in our households. Sometimes, now let's be honest, okay? Sometimes they're the hardest ones to love, right? Moms and dads and brothers and sisters. To be patient. To care. To understand. They really can push our buttons. And our patience that we're good at exercising with everybody else seems to just evaporate like mist in front of the sun when it comes to our own families. But Malachi says, you know, grace, the grace of the gospel, one of the marks of a child of God is that they are not ever prepared to say, "That's good enough for me. That's just the way it is. Families are hard. Who cares?" No, the gospel that reconciles us to God reconciles us to one another. And it shows in the dynamics of our family. We said this last night, didn't we? That one of the great opportunities culturally that is before the church is to show what the gospel does in families. When all around us families are falling apart and being assaulted and challenged and undermined by our culture, to have families of love and patience who work hard at caring for one another. It's a mystery to the watching world, and the only answer to their question, "Where does this come from? How come you people are like this? Where do you get these healthy households from?" The only answer is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. gripping our hearts, directing our minds, taming our tongues, teaching us patience, calling us to live for Him in the context of the daily challenges of our home, seeking to honour Him in the way we honour our parents, our children, our spouses. So when the world looks at the church, what should it see? When the community around here looks at you all, what should it see? It should see a place where those who fear the Lord speak to one another, esteeming His name, encouraging one another in an intimate, joyful fellowship that goes beyond cake and coffee to reality. It should look like a place where faithfulness to the Word of God and the commands of Christ is the norm, not the exception. Where we desire more than anything else to please Him. Where we live for the well done, good and faithful servant of our Heavenly Master. And it should look like a place where the hearts of the fathers are turned toward their children, and the hearts of the children toward their fathers, a place of radical reconciliation, where we never stand on our rights and list the catalogue of others' failures, but where, in humility, we labor to consider others better than ourselves. It is a church like that, you know, that God will use to bring those who today are still alienated from the life of God and strangers to the covenants of promise and to the commonwealth of Israel, those who are on the outside. God will use a church like this, marked by these things, to bring them to Jesus, and to make them with us children of God for His glory and praise. Our fellowship, our futures, our faithfulness, even our families. Those are the great marks, the moments, the points of difference, the distinguishing marks of a child of God. Can you find them in your life? Can you find them in your home? Do you see them in your fellowship? May God grant us grace. May God grant us all grace to turn to Him today in repentance and faith, to turn to Jesus Christ and rest on Him, that we might learn to live for His glory like this till the day dawns and the shadows flee away and the Son of Righteousness at last arises with healing in His wings. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we examine our hearts in the light of Your Word, we see many reasons for repentance. Thank You that You love to receive sinners who run to You, that You are ready to shower mercy on anyone and everyone who comes to You. So we come to You now. And we pray that You would begin to work in the midst of this congregation and in each one of our hearts individually, in mine too, to make us love Your law, love Your honor, to make us love one another enough to get past the surface, to begin to deal with spiritual realities in our fellowship, to be ready for our eternal destinies. And even in our own households, in our families, to resolve to stay in the battle for patience and godliness and kindness, wisdom to endure the trials of family life contentedly, not finding our contentment in the often dissatisfying realities of broken relationships, but finding them in Jesus Christ, who is enough. Help us, please help us to see that Jesus is enough. And as we ask you for these things, we pray that you would do it. Not that we might be made much of, but that Jesus might have in all things the supremacy. And that men and women, boys and girls, all around us here who don't know Christ, might see in this fellowship, in our families, in our individual lives, compelling evidence of the work of grace and the glory and power of the gospel to bring new life. And then would you draw sinners to Jesus through us, for your glory and honor, in Jesus' name. Amen.